You know, we're living in such an interesting time, everybody, because I saw a photo of skyscrapers in New York City on Good Friday, 1956. And the lights on the skyscrapers were lit up to be three crosses. 1956, really not that long ago. And just this last week, in Albany, New York, there was a protest against the speaker. And in the protest against the speaker, the protesters took God's word, took the Holy Bible, and began to rip it in shreds. And in the contrast of those two images, this is a great opportunity for us to remind ourselves that it is Good Friday, and the celebration of what we celebrate today with Resurrection Sunday that represents the real end of the story. And as much as it may break our hearts over what we hear and we see of what may be happening in our culture, one thing is true and has never changed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. One of the things that our family has done over the years with our kids is we've taken a lot of long road trips. And if you've taken road trips with little kids, you know that what happens in the first 15 minutes of the trip is they ask this question. Exactly. Are we there yet? And I've got another example for you to think about. It's the same thing that you experience when you go to the dentist for some dentist work. And as soon as you walk into the room with the imposing chair and you hear those sounds, and what's the first question you ask as soon as you sit down before they even unpack all this stuff? Are we done yet? And the resurrection story reminds us that this is not the end, but the beginning. And in many ways, as we go through different things, as we look at what's happening in our culture, as we go through, as Pastor Nelson prayed, the aches and pains that we all carry, we often wonder sometimes, are we there yet? And when is the end going to come? But I want to remind you this morning that we don't celebrate the end. We really celebrate the beginning of the story. We're at the beginning of the story that changes the trajectory of everything in our lives as we embrace its message. This morning, I want to invite you to help me finish reviewing Mark's gospel as we've been looking at it together. And I want to remind you that when that gospel was written, Mark depended a lot, probably, on the Apostle Peter. And Peter's witness, his eyewitness accounts of what he had seen in the life of Jesus and in the resurrection. And as we remember, it was from Peter's perspective, of all the disciples, Peter probably was the most cynical. He was probably the most analytical, and certainly probably the most impatient and impulsive of all the disciples. If you've had an opportunity to see some of the video accounts or the program called The Chosen, one of the things that happens in encounters between Peter and Jesus is he's always asking Jesus, when is this going to happen? And Jesus' answer often is, soon. And at one point, Peter gets really frustrated after hearing that answer six or seven times, and he says, you kind of like that word soon, don't you? And I think we're all sort of like Peter, aren't we? There are times that we just, Lord, when is this going to resolve? And his answer to us often is the same as the answer to Peter, soon. And there's parts of this story that are recorded for us to remind us that the disciples had good reasons to think this was the end and not the beginning. There's good reasons for them to think that Good Friday represented the end of the matter. And so we look at the end of Mark chapter 15, verses 37 to 47, and the very beginning of Mark. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, and he breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that, in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We know for a fact, undisputed fact, that Jesus was buried. Buried as a dead human being. Because Mark continues to record, and he says, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus was buried, and Jesus was really dead. The story continues. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. He was buried. He was dead. He was certifiably dead. Joseph of Arimathea is the one who wraps his body and places it in the tomb. A Roman centurion, as a legal witness, bore witness of Jesus' death to Pilate. Two women are cited as eyewitnesses to his burial. So we know he was dead, and then we discover he was even alive. He was seen alive even after he was certifiably dead. He was dead, and the end of all of his followers' hopes and dreams had died with him. They didn't understand. They weren't sure what to expect. And the possibility of supernatural potential was about to be released for all of eternity. But they thought he was dead. And that's why today we turn once again to the wonder of this story, remembering that, first of all, the resurrection exceeds our expectations. In chapter 16, it says, when Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Keep in mind that they were going to anoint a dead body. Their expectation was to see a stone that had to be rolled away, not so they would see an empty tomb, but that they could anoint a dead body. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, and go tell his disciples. And I love this. This is how you know Peter helped Mark write the book of Mark. Tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. And there you will see him just as he told you. The women went to anoint a dead body. They did not expect the resurrection. However, they were first to discover his resurrection, and they were, in fact, the first ones to report it. Resurrection always starts with a funeral. Someone has to die in order for there to be a resurrection. And a few grieving women carrying the first century equivalent of flowers to the casket, weeping, mourning, grieving, but quickly their grief is turned to joy at the great victory of a God who loves and outlives death. The very place of this heart-wrenching despair becomes the place of heart-rending joy. It's interesting that Mark has this insight that three times within eight lines, if you read it at the end of the gospel, three times in eight lines, Mark records the name of some women who witnessed these events. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Siloam. This made the event a historical count, not just a legend. And I suppose some of you would agree, if you want to know the details of the events, check with the women. Come on, ladies, that was your chance. That was your cue right there. I put it right up on the tee. Let me say it again. If you want to know the details of the events, check with the women. You guys are really slow today. I mean, that was an amen, preach it, brother. Come on now. Mark records three times in chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus saying, I will die, but I'll rise again on the third day. And I wonder how many things Jesus has told you. You've heard him say it. And you go, yeah, yeah, thanks, Jesus. They heard it three times, but they didn't expect it. And I wonder how many things Jesus has told you. You've heard it, and you don't expect him to come through. Notice that the women came to the tomb with spices to anoint a dead body. They did not expect a resurrection at all. But something happened that exceeded their expectations. Now I want to share a story that really doesn't match up with Resurrection Sunday, but to my mind it kind of fits, especially since it's baseball season. Is that all right? Okay. I know it's all right with some of you. The reason I'm a San Francisco Giant fan is... Some of you are thinking, you know, how could he mess up a Resurrection Sunday sermon? And he just did it. He just did it. But the reason I'm a San Francisco Giant fan is when I was 8 years old, I got to go to my very first game. Except it got rained out. And at 8 years old, my expectations were dashed to the nth degree. And I expected that was it. Got a chance to go see a Major League Baseball game, and that would never, ever happen again. Except on the way home, my dad says, so what do you guys think about going tomorrow? I said, well, how could we go tomorrow? And that was in the day when a game was rained out, that the next day they did a doubleheader. And so my expectations that were dashed because of my disappointment were turned into a resurrection of sorts, because I didn't get to see just one game. I got to see two games against the Houston Colt 45s. That just made me a lot older just there. So here's the thing. When we expect God to be faithful to his word, we don't let worry, anxiety, and stress overcome our faith in what he says, because we have expectation of one who was faithful to his word when he said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. The other thing is that resurrection exceeds our understanding. Jesus had said on the cross, it is finished. I'm sure the disciples heard these words and they shared those words with one another and they said, yeah, you know, that's for sure. Remember Jesus said it is finished? And they probably all agreed in chorus, yeah, it is finished. And I think they probably had this conversation. It was sure fun while it lasted. I wonder what's going to happen to us now. What in the world did we get ourselves into? I don't even know if I can revive my fishing business. He did so much. He did so many things. We saw them. But why did he let us down now? Because nothing seemed finished. In fact, nothing seemed to change at all in the days and the weeks following their victory cry. That victory cry, Herod was still occupying the throne, ruling like a corrupt autocrat. Every street was still patrolled by Roman soldiers who were oppressing 99% of the indigenous population. The temple curtain that had been torn down the middle was sewn, patched back up together, and the priests kept restricting access to God for some. The streets outside were still overflowing with poor beggars without a roof to shelter them. Nothing seemed finished. That same day Jesus healed the blind man, 10 more were born blind who didn't receive sight. The night he invited a prostitute to be honored, company at his dinner table, 100 others were objectified by another sleazy patron. The day he rehabilitated one tax collector, plenty of others exploited the poor out of their last penny. Nothing seemed finished. And they were asking questions, where is the kingdom that outlasts all the others? Where is the one the gates of hell can't prevail against? Where is the one who could overthrow the oppressor of all those people with that the palm fronds were crying out for? You know where he is? Well, one thing we know for sure, he's not dead in the tomb. Because he said it's not finished. Wait, he said it's finished. But what he meant when he said it is finished is it really is not finished. Because it's the beginning. Even when sometimes in this life of ours, it doesn't feel like things are finished, we wonder, how could it be true? But when we realize and experience once again the truth of the resurrection, that's what can overcome our skepticism about things in our life. Brothers and sisters, the reason I shared that illustration at the beginning of the message this morning about the contrast of 1956 and 2023 is because it is not finished. And we dare not become skeptical of the things that we see around us, because otherwise, if we continue to think that the world is going to hell in the handbasket, we are accepting the analytical reasoning of the enemy instead of the supernatural knowledge of Jesus Christ, who now sits on the throne, because he says, this is just the beginning. Amen. When we expect God to be faithful to his word, we don't let skepticism overcome our understanding of what he says. And he said, I will die, and I will raise again on the third day. And then finally, the resurrection exceeds our potential and our possibilities. These events were verified, and they changed lives. Paul makes a long list of those who saw and touched Jesus. And in this long list, Paul says, many of them were still living. Don't you wish that you could have talked to some of those people and asked them, what was it like to see him alive? In the flesh. Paul mentions 5 appearances of Christ, including 500 people at one sighting. 7 appearances are recounted in the Gospels. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 tells us that for 40 days, Jesus appeared constantly to numerous groups of people. The sightings were one thing, but it wasn't just because they saw him. It was because they were transformed by him. They were different. The disciples, remember, were scattered. But they became the church that was unified, and they were breaking bread together and praying together and going from house to house together. They were no longer scattered. The disciples had one who doubted the proof of his resurrection. Remember doubting Thomas? Guess what? Doubting Thomas was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on the early church, and doubting Thomas doubted no more. That's proof of the resurrection because of the change in his life. The one who betrayed him and hid in shame when others realized Jesus was at a campfire cooking some fish, that was the apostle named Peter. And he's the one that's at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit explaining what this resurrected power of Jesus is all about. One by one, we see their lives change from cowardly, inconsistent followers to powerful, spirit-filled leaders that were part of turning the world upside down. And that's because the resurrection exceeds our potential and possibilities. That means every one of us in our room, in this room, have not experienced all of our potential and all of our possibilities yet, because he is not finished yet. This is just the beginning. The sightings were one thing, but the total transformation of the disciples was another. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 20 or 33 says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence, this is Peter, about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And here is the greatest news of all. The one who died and raised again ascended to a place where he intercedes for us to finish the work that he began. The redemption accomplished by Jesus, no matter how long and fervently you and I believe it, no matter how eloquently it's remembered and reimagined, just never seems to feel finished. And that admission is the precise point where the intercession, the present work of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, begins. Our praying lives are incomplete without understanding the present praying life of Christ, because prayer doesn't begin with us, it begins with Jesus. And his prayers always precede our prayers. So I'm asking you this morning, what are you expecting? And if you look through the filter of the resurrection, you will expect more of life than you did before. What do you understand about your life circumstances? You look through the resurrection, the filter of the resurrection, as the only way to understand all that we face in this life. It's the only thing that helps anything make sense that we face in this life. And what do you think is possible in the days to come? When you look through the resurrection, you realize there are no limits to the possibilities. He's done it. He's done it. Jesus is really the Son of God, the true and perfect King. He really is the one who came to earth to die on a cross for us. And by trusting in what he's done there, we're spared from eternal judgment and ushered into the presence of God for all of eternity. That's why he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. When we expect God to be faithful to his word, we don't let life's circumstances overcome our sense of potential and possibilities. All of us in this sanctuary this morning are weighed down by something in life's circumstances. Prodigal kids, sickness, questions about our future with our jobs, concern about the state of the world, all of those kinds of things. But my encouragement to all of us this morning, as we have this opportunity just to refocus on the resurrection, is not just to use this day, but to use every day to filter everything that we see through the filter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that makes any sense out of what we face. This broken world is not the end of the story. This broken world is not the end of the story. Several years ago, about 55 to be exact, I think at this point, a 16 or 17-year-old girl, she dove into a lake and broke her neck. And you may remember, some of you may remember the story of Johnny Erickson Tata. She has been a quadriplegic since the time of 17 years old. And some of her insights about the resurrection and the perspective of the resurrection and being able to look at life through the filter of the resurrection have come from some of the things that she has taught and read. Taught and written, I meant to say. Johnny Erickson Tata has been prayed for multiple times. And we know that Jesus prayed for the paralytics, and they got up and started walking. And the mystery that we embrace is this reality that somehow or another, Johnny Erickson Tata has been prayed for, and she still is a quadriplegic. But she did not let that overcome her perspective of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So someone asked Johnny, "Do you ever wonder what it'll be like crossing from this life into the next?" She said, "I'm asked that a lot. Look, I'm a quadriplegic who's lived in a wheelchair for more than 55 years. I'm straining with head back, arms wide, and pumping everything I've got into the photo finish at the tape. Do I wonder what this moment will be like? You bet I do. What I'm about to say is not really biblical, but here's how I like to picture it. I see myself bursting across the finish line and, like a marathoner, collapsing on hands and knees. I sink my hands in the sands of the celestial shore, heaving, sweating, and gasping, 'I made it. I made it. I made it. I can't believe I made it.' And then I roll over on my back and I lie still with my eyes closed, letting the restful sound of the gentle waves and the wind wash over me. In the quiet, I feel the presence of someone standing above me, someone in whose cool shadow I feel bathed and blessed. I open my eyes and I see Jesus. His head is eclipsing the sun. He smiles down at me and offers his hand as he would any friend. I take it happily, and in one swift motion, he pulls me up. 'Welcome home, sweetheart,' he whispers as he looks admiringly at me with unimaginably kind eyes. Then he pulls me close and he pats my back like Daddy used to do. 'It's been hard and it's been long, but you're safe now,' he says to me, patting me some more. And at this point, I'm sobbing. At this point, I'm sobbing until he holds me at arm's length away. I blink twice, for he almost looks like my daddy. Maybe he's my brother or lover or king. 'You made me look so good back there on earth,' he says. My immediate reaction? To drop down to my knees and kiss his feet. But the dream dissipates. The reality of what will then actually happen takes over. And although the details are cloaked in mystery, the Bible describes this glorious gathering of angels and rewards. The devil and his hordes, all of them destroyed. Death gone. Christ's name vindicated as he's crowned the undisputed king of the universe. The Bible says we will reign alongside him, spreading his kingdom of love, light, and beauty throughout the endless cosmos. Our song of suffering will be over. And forever we will sing of Jesus' sufferings and how excruciatingly tender love won for us so great a salvation. In a crude nutshell, that's what happens on the other side of the finish line. In light of all of this, I ask you, don't you want to make the most of life in the home stretch? It doesn't matter how old any of us are, we're all in the home stretch. The reality is, we're in the home stretch, though, of a new beginning. The resurrection assures us that this frail existence of ours is not the end, but in fact, it's the beginning. Amen? Amen? Even when we're at the end of our rope because of life's circumstances, the resurrection gives us a new beginning. Amen? Amen? Even when we don't understand because of our brokenness, because of the resurrection, we are given a brand new beginning. Amen? Amen? And even when we feel limited by our limitations, the resurrection renews our expectations, and it gives us supernatural potential that we could do anything because we are anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by one who was resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's because he is risen. He is risen indeed.